Love. Not sure what it means. We use that word a lot. They did such a great job. Love. I love this, I love that. I mean, how can we really know what the word love means? In the English language, it's one word, love. I know when I'm sitting around and I say, I love the Detroit Lions, and then my wife says, and I turn to her and I say, I love you, and she goes, wait, the Detroit Lions stink, and you love them, and you just said you love me, do I stink? No, it's a different level of love. I love her different than that. In the same way that I love my kids different than I might love a restaurant. And it's so unfair that in the English language that we only have one word and we just try to describe all this stuff. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love. And so when you use the word love, what does it really mean? Forrest Gump says, love is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But that's not true. Even though maybe you gave some chocolates yesterday, it's not true. You do know what you're going to get. In fact, God tells us not only can we know what love is, but we can grow love in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's what Paul was trying to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said, I want you to know you can know what love is. Love potion number 9. Yesterday, $15 billion got spent on chocolate, on cards, and somebody wrote those cards on flowers, trying to somehow say, I love you. I want to express it. I love you. I love the Greek language. I love it. Because in the Greek language, I find in the New Testament four words for love, which helps us to understand. In fact, the very first word for love in the Greek language is at least the beginning of it. Because if I want to grow fruit in my life of love, it has to start somewhere. And in the Bible, I believe in the New Testament, it starts with this word. There's a Greek word, eros. Eros, E-R-O-S. It's found in the New Testament, and it means, we translate the word, erotic. There's an erotic love. It's what we know as a surface or sensory love. A lot of people think, well, the word erotic is a bad word. Well, used in the negative sense, in the sinful way, it becomes the word lust. But biblically, the word erotic is a very godly word. We should be erotic people. That's right, I said in church that we ought to be erotic people. He said he's talking about eros. I am talking about eros. Eros is the sensory kind of love with the eyes and the ears and the taste and the smell and the feelings. That we are erotic people. God made us this way. He made us to be erotic. And so I'm telling you as a church, I want you to be an erotic church. Oh, you can't say that in church. I've always heard that being erotic is bad. Well, I don't know who told you that. Because it's biblical that we are to be erotic. In fact, my God has created an entire universe to make me erotic for Him. Pastor, help me here. Here we go. When I see a sunset, that is stimulating to my eyes. That is my sensory. That is eros. And my God has created an entire universe. Think about this. When you go out at night, He has given you an entire canvas that He has painted in the sky. No admission. And don't you say, I love this sky at night. Or a sunset. My son and my sons go hunting with me out in the Dakotas. And one thing about going in the Dakotas at night, we go out and sometimes we'll just get in the truck, we'll drive right out into the middle of a field, and we'll go and stare at the canopy in the sky. Because out there's only about 6 or 7 people that live in the state of South Dakota. And so when we get out there, there are no lights anywhere. And you're so far north that you can see the aurora borealis. And we'll go out there and say, Dad, he'll say, we got to go out there because the northern lights are shining, the aurora borealis. And it's in the sky and it comes up over the top and it moves in the sky into the heavens with billions and billions of stars that you feel like you could just reach out and pull right down and put in your pocket. And my God has painted that, and my eyes look and go, I love you, God. And my God, as we sang earlier, brother, my God dances over me. He takes the lights of the northern light, and He literally dances over me. I am in love with God. He has created an entire planet and a universe for you and I to enjoy the senses. I love to smell pumpkin pie when it comes out of the oven. That is erotic. And you say, wait, yes, it is. In the senses, it is created. Smells were created for you to enjoy pleasure. Now think about this. Why would God give you all of these senses and then say, that's a bad thing? He didn't. He created all these senses for you to enjoy life. It is the lowest level of life. Think about this. If you said, I have the fruit in my life of love, the first thing that you do is you look at the fruit. It is the surface of the fruit. It is the lowest level of love, but it is still a godly love. And we're supposed to have this in our lives. When I met my wife, Eros was very important in my life. I remember the day I saw my wife, and it was very erotic. Okay, children under 16 and over 65, you can leave the building now. No, sit down, Neil. I remember the day as clear as any day I've ever had in 23 years of marriage. I remember the day my friend said, we're going to introduce you to a good friend of ours. She's graduated. She's back from a mission trip. She's working. She lives off campus because she's done with school. And we'd like to introduce you. I remember the day she walked in and she had on her blue high heel shoes. They had about that big of a heel on them. The fronts were a little worn out. She had on a blue two-piece skirt pinstripe suit and with her hair pulled back. And she walked in, and I looked at her, and my liver quivered, and my knees freezed. And I went, okay. And the fruit of the Spirit was alive. Because in my life, that was I didn't know anything about her. And God has given us things for us to fall in love with Him. When I wake up in the morning and I see snow falling, I'm sorry, folks, but I'm in love with my God because it is a beautiful thing to see and know that every single snowflake has absolutely nothing to do with the one next to it. And God has created every flake to fall with individuality and beauty. He has carved and the angels cut away so that you, and He could give you duplicate after duplicate, and you would never know, but my God loves me so much that He's created an erotic love for my senses to go, what an amazing God, I love Him. Why can't we get that love in our lives? Because we've never experienced the idea that God is that God who has created the canvas and He is the artist. And He wants you to enjoy the senses in your life. He wants you to. My daughter is 8 years old, and I love night times because I get to go up. We take turns and I don't get as many opportunities with my job as my wife does, but I love the opportunities to tuck her in at night because I get butterfly kisses. And butterfly kisses are part of that surface level part of love. It is a good thing because she'll go, Daddy, can I have some butterfly kisses? And I'll get down there, and that's where she takes her eyebrow and she'll blink and rub that on my cheek. And then I'll get my eyebrows down on her cheeks, and then she'll giggle and she'll say, that tickles, Dad. And then she'll say, go ahead and rub my face. And I'll just take my fingers and ever so gently just caress her face because God has created that. And I am expressing a love to my daughter that is a beautiful love. God wants to caress you and I with everything He's created. And God says, this is the beginning of love. You ought to have this in your life. You ought to be, you know, people ought to look at you and go, I see love. Do you know that you can see love? I see love when a puppy goes up and licks a little kid in the face. And the kid just has this sloppy drool running down his face. I see love when a father holds a son who's fallen off of his bicycle and he says, kiss my knee. I see love. I hear love when I hear a young couple giggling or a little child laughing and playing. I hear love. I feel love when my little girl puts her little eyelashes on my cheek. I feel love. I taste love when I eat some food that someone's prepared for me. For me. I didn't have to do anything for it. I taste love. Love is on that level, and we ought to have eros. But you know, folks, if that's all it is, it's momentary. It's for that moment. We need to go further than just the surface. You know what we ought to do? We ought to slice the fruit open and see what's inside. And that's the second word in the Greek in the New Testament for love. And it's the word phileo. Phileo is a Greek word that we use in English. We've actually translated this quite well. It's the word we use part of it in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo means brother love. And what it means is this. If the first one is a senses love, the second one is a story love. Now, when I saw my wife, I just thought, wow, now the hard part comes into it. She had to get to know me and still like me. Here comes the story. You got to get into people's stories. You got to peel back the layer of that fruit. And there's layers in there. And do you know when you start to get into the layers, you get to know someone and you can love them deeper? When I met a young man who was in my youth group and he was an irritant. He was annoying. And then I found out why. That when he was a little kid, he was adopted. But when he was a little kid, his real parents, his dad one day just decided he didn't like him. And at the age of 2, took a baseball bat to his head several times. He was never an irritant ever again. Because I peeled back the layer. I got to know this young man. And I got inside of the fruit of love. You see, the surface is great. That's for the moment. But the stories. When you get to know someone as a friend, you get to know people. You get to know a little bit about them. You get to know who they are. And you start getting to be a part of the story. You get to know their family and their grandchildren. You get to know their daughters. You get to know their family and friends. You get to know their stories and their heartaches. You get to hear things about different people. And as I get to know you guys, my heart gets to know you. I get to know your story a little bit more. As I get to know your story, I love you more because I get to know you a little bit more. And the more you get to know each other, doesn't that connect you in that story? And Jesus says, I want you to phileo. I want you to be like brothers. I want you to be sit around and talk and share and tell each other your story. The more you do that, maybe you'll understand their heart. And so one day Jesus comes to Pete. Oh, poor Pete. He's pacing back and forth. I can't talk to him. I can't talk to him today. I can't ever talk to him again. He was my best friend, phileo. I loved him, but I didn't love him. I said I would die for him. I was willing to kill for him. I denied him 3 times. They say he's alive. They said he's raised from the dead. Great. They said he's asking for me. He wants to meet me. Oh, of course, I know what he's going to say. Oh, we're good friends. Oh, is this how friends treat friends? You abandon me in my hour of need? Oh, I'll die for you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, and then you deny me 3 times to a little maid girl. You cursed my name. I know what he's going to ask me, and Jesus shows up. Remember? Jesus in John chapter 21 shows up after his resurrection, after he's met with the disciples, and he comes to Peter alone. He says, hey, Pete, I got a question for you. Here it comes. Is this how you treat your friends? Yes, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Pete, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Pete, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know all things. And you're saying, oh, that makes sense. He denied him 3 times. Jesus is restoring him 3 times. And yeah, that's probably true. But you missed it because you read it in the English. In the Greek, he asked him the question, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter, which is the highest level of love, we're getting there. And Peter looks and he goes, Jesus, I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I phileo you. Pete, do you phileo me? Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. You see, Jesus was willing to come down to Peter's heart and get right in his heart where he was at in that fruit, in that love, and say, I know you're here. I want to get you here. And that's what Jesus, he says, I know where you're at. I know what kind of love you have. I know how you love. I just want to get you full fruit. I want to get you further. And phileo is a great friendship love. I have a lot of friends. But folks, you're friends. You might get to a certain place in someone's heart, peel the layers back. Do you know what? There's probably another 50 layers that you'll never get past. Why? Because if I let you too far in, do you know how dangerous that is? You might do something in there in my heart. And the last person I let in there wasn't so good. Well, I'm not letting you in. My wife can come in. My kids can come in there. I don't think I'm going to let most of you in there. Phileo, yes. But here we go. Are you ready? Here's the third word. And most people don't find this, and it's usually not preached about, because there's only one place in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word storge love. If eros is a sensory love, and phileo is a story love, then storge is a shirt kind of love. Storge is a word that's used in the Greek, and it's only found in one place, so it's really hard to translate. But the best I can understand is, let your hair down, be yourself, put on your pajamas, put on your old stinky shoes, and hang out anyway. That's what storge love is. Storge love says, I found out last night, while I got the card for Valentine's Day, I said, I'm going to share the shirt story. She says, oh, your shirt? I said, yeah, you know, my shirt. The shirt. I have this old white sweater. I'm sorry. I had this old white sweater. Keyword had. Guys, maybe you can relate to this. I've had it since we were married. 23 years, 50 pounds, 5 children, 4 states ago. I love that shirt. I know it doesn't fit the same. It comes up a little over the belly button. It's a white sweater that had a big hole right here because anytime it snowed, I played football outside in it. Anytime I went hunting, I put on. It is one of my absolute favorite shirts. I've had to pull it out of the trash can a few times. Apparently, I wasn't on watch, and recently, last night, I found out it is actually gone. I'll be okay. All the girls are going, good. And all the guys are going, if his shirt can go, my shirt, my old shoes, my couch, my chair. Guys, watch out. For 23 years, I've held on to that shirt because it was the most comfortable shirt that I had. I just couldn't do without it. I want you to understand the shirt kind of love. It was so comfortable that I didn't care that it had holes in it. I didn't care that it stink like pheasant feathers. I didn't care that I sweat in it and might have had a couple yellow stains under the armpits. It was my favorite shirt. Now, I wouldn't wear it to church because this isn't a storge place. But when I was at home around those that I love, that I trust to let into that place in my life, storge is that kind of love that says, I can't do without you. And I want you to know that God says, I love you so much. And you ought to have things in your life where you say to people, I love you so much. Here it is. The first one is the eros, the looking, seeing the outside. The second one is the layers. This is the bruises and the bugs of the fruit. I don't care that that fruit is bruised. I want to take it. I don't care that it has a half a worm in it. You know that kind of love? The kind of love that says, my wife says to me, with all your bruises, with all your bugs, I feel so comfortable around you. I love you that much that with all your faults, with the bad breath in the morning before you brush the teeth, with the drool running down on the pillow, with the hair all matted, with the eyeballs swollen, and you lean over and you look and you go, I love you. And you plug your nose and go, I love you too. Give me a kiss after you brush your teeth. That is the kind of love that God says. God says, I know you got bruises. I know sometimes you got bad breath. I know sometimes you got bugs, you got problems. And God looked at Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament and said, you're going to be the great-grandmother of Jesus the Messiah, even though you're a prostitute. Jesus looks at a woman at a well and says, I know you got so many husbands in your life, you can't keep them straight. But if you want a drink of water, I'll love you in your bumps and your bruises. Ask me for a drink. And you won't be thirsty. I know God looks at a guy sitting there at a tax collector's booth and says, I know everybody in the world hates you, but I don't. I love you. If you'll follow me, I'll change your life. And in the middle of all your bumps, in the middle of all your bruises, in the middle of all your stuff, God says, I love you anyhow. Isn't that a great kind of love? And so that moves us to that last place in the Bible, agape. Agape is when you go up and you go to pick that fruit and you touch it and it just falls off the tree. And you open up and the juices just begin to just kind of get off. You bite into it and it just squirts all over your mouth. Agape is the kind of love that says, it is such a great love. It says, no matter what, unconditional. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. For God so loved the world. He loved you that He gave His only Son, that even if you were the only one on this planet that said, and He knows all things, and if He said, you know what, if He looked at you and He said, I want you to know something, Lee, you're the only person that's going to accept me out of 6 billion people in the year 2009, Lee, I am coming to that planet, I'm sending my Son, He's going to go through what He does, even if you held that hammer, He's up on that cross saying, you know what, I love you anyhow. Bumps and bruises. The guy spitting in his face, he says, I love you anyhow. The guy over on this cross over here, I love you anyhow. God loves you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, while you were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. You know how many people have rejected Him on this planet? And He didn't say, they're going to reject me? I'm not going. He doesn't care who you are. He invites you up to take some of the fruit. He doesn't say, well, let me look at your criteria. Well, you're good enough. Come and have a bite. At His restaurant, the table's open. I've always thought to myself, if I could ever get contacts done in a specialized way, and I should be wearing them. I can't hardly read this stuff anymore. As I get older, my bumps and bruises are getting more and more. I said, God, I would love to have some contacts that right in my pupil, right in front of my pupil, would have a cross that's red. And every time I looked at the world and looked at you and you and any of you, all I'd see is red and a cross. I just remember what Jesus did for me. When God said, I don't care who you are, Mitch, or what you've done. You want some of this fruit in your life? I love you. And someone comes up and says, but you know, don't you know how they treated you? Don't you know what they've done to you? Don't you know what they've said about you? Pastor, don't you know what they're saying about you? I don't care. I don't care. Don't you know what they've done in your life? Don't you know how they've done this? I don't care. Don't you know? I don't care. But they say, I don't care. Because when Jesus stands before the Father, and Satan comes up on my behalf. I know that the word Satan is not a name, it's a title. It means the Satan. It's translated the accuser of men. And one day he's going to stand up before God, and he's going to look at me, and he's going to say, God, that guy right there, Mitch Olson, he did, and Jesus is going to say, I don't care. But I don't care. But what about I don't care? It's all under the blood of Christ. Because of what my Son did. And so I want that cross and a pair of contacts so that I can look at this world the way Christ looks at me. And when someone says, but Pastor, these people, I don't care. But don't you know what they, I don't care. What if I don't care? Christ gave His life for me. That's agape, unconditional. He didn't say, well, as soon as Mitch gets to that, Sue's Mitch. No, Jesus went to a cross going, boy, that kid's lost. Boy, is that kid lost. Boy, is that kid cursed. Boy, does that guy hate God. And Jesus is walking down a road with a cross going, I don't care. And the guy whipping him, what about him? I don't care. You mean he can have some of this in his life? And Jesus on the cross, and he looks at this guy and says, I love you too. I love you too. And the guy sitting there with a hammer and the nails, I love you too. Father, forgive him, for he doesn't even know what he's doing. I don't care. I love you too. Guy cursing him on the cross, I don't care. I love you too. I don't care. Now, when you can know that kind of love, that's a love story we're talking about. I want that kind of fruit in my life. One of my very good friends, when he started out in ministry, he got up in the pulpit, his first sermon ever. You'll love this. He gets up. He's got his notes. All week he's studied. His name's Ross DeMerchant. He was the head of the Wesleyan Youth Denomination worldwide. He was the head guy. Good friend of mine. I remember him back in the day. He gets up in the pulpit, his first sermon on a Sunday morning. He tells a story like this. He said, I got up, had all my notes, had it all prepared, had gone through, had it there, got up, and had a Cindy Brady moment. He just went. Forgot everything. So he thought, well, I'll just read it. He looks down at his page, and I don't know if this ever happened to you. He couldn't read a word on his page. It all went like this. He said, I stood there and went, I got all these hundreds of people. I got to preach a sermon. And he goes, God, love. Oh, good. God loves you. Love, God loves you. Love God, 10 minutes. Love, God loves you. God is love. He said, I blew it. He said, that's it. I went and sat down. That's all I said was, for like 15 minutes, God, love. He sat down. He didn't blow it. If for the last half hour, the only thing I ever said to you was, God loves you, you have got the greatest gift that has ever been given to you in your lifetime. God loves you. Greater love has no one than this. And he laid down his life. His friend. And Jesus said, I call you my friends, and I lay down my life for you. I don't think any of you would die for me. I'm not sure if I'd die for any of you. Now, you could say it would happen in the moment. God bless you. God help you. But I will say this. God chose to die for you. God loves you. Love potion number 9. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Quince says this. I started out telling you about quince. I wish you could all have a quince. They're yellow, they're acidic, and they're hard, and they're nasty. I found out something. There's something interesting about it. I found out. Here's how they make it good. Here's how the Mediterranean, the Greeks use it. They cut it, and it's really hard to cut, and then they cook it. Once you cook it, it gets soft, and the yellow acidic turns to a bright red soft. And they said the taste is heavenly divine because it got cooked and opened up. And a little bit of fire took care of it. And they said the smell is erotic. Maybe in your life it's been hard. Maybe it's been a little yellow, gray. Let God open you up. Let Him work in your heart. Invite Him. You get that love inside, it'll grow. I love you, and God loves you too. Let the fruit of the Spirit.